Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
I'm going to be reading from John 8, 31 to 47. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not withholding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Jemima. I think we've already sent kids down, but if you're still a child and you want to go join the kids' church, or if you're an adult, well, you probably can't. Sorry. But that's all right. I've got a couple of things to share before we get into things. First is a Father's Day related announcement. There is another undercover father in the room, and that's Marty. Congratulations, Marty and Abby, who are pregnant. Also to acknowledge, they've been back after a bit of a health journey for Abby, and it's actually quite a miracle to be pregnant. So, Lord, praise the Lord for you guys and what God has been doing in your life. Also want to acknowledge Luke is about to become a father for the second time. Well, he is a father for the second time. We may or may not see him next week. So I thought we'd take the opportunity. We'll pray for you guys. We'll pray for Luke and for Jazz and Imogen. And then look, if you're still here next week, we'll just pray again. You need it, mate. Let's pray for them. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gift of children. Lord, we thank you for Abby and Martin who are pregnant. We pray for protection over that child, for protection over this pregnancy, for Abby. Lord, we pray for ongoing healing in Abby. Lord, may this be a joyous, easy pregnancy, Lord. Considering everything that they've been through, Lord, may this just be such a delight leading up to the delight of holding your child, their precious child, together. And Lord, we just pray for protection and for a safe delivery. We pray the same for Luke with their child coming anytime now, the second child. Lord, we pray for Jasmine. We pray for health. We pray for protection. We pray for peace for them. And Lord, we pray for little Imogen about to become an older sister. May this be a great delight to her as well. May she, rise up to be that beautiful, kind, caring older sister to this new beautiful baby very soon. And Lord, we pray as Luke takes time off to care for his family, that he would be blessed in that greatly. For your glory and for their good, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do have the passage open if you've got it. It's a tricky one tonight. And Jesus is talking to the Jews that believe. He's been speaking to a big crowd at the end of the Festival of Tabernacles, which is one of the three main festivals for Jews celebrating their release from slavery into roaming the desert. Celebrating the release from slavery. I want to emphasize this whole festival is about the release from slavery. We'll come back to that. But then all these Jews believe him. And it's really exciting. Like, it's great when you have a ministry and people respond, people believe. But Jesus says to them, he says, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. But those who believe him, they miss the point. They miss the point. And I wonder if Jesus were to talk to professing believers today, what would he say to us? I'm going to steal a story from my brother who preached recently, used this, so I'm totally ripping it off him. You've probably not heard this sermon because it's in some small church in America. But he's got this story where he's at the Boston Art Gallery with his family. And there's little Grace, my five-year-old niece, who's just this beautiful, young, inquisitive, very art-minded young girl who just is loving it, so excited to see this beautiful art. And she's there with her sketchbook. She sits down in front of this big statue and starts sketching. It's quite amazing for a five-year-old. I can show you photos of her sketches later. But while she's sitting on the floor sketching and just so engaged with the art, the security guard comes over to her and says, excuse me, young lady, you can't do this. You can't sit on the floor. You got to get up and sit on the... It's like, okay. And Ollie, my brother, gets her and puts her on the bench and they get on with it. And then later on, it's quite a hot day. So she takes off her shoes and is walking around just taking in this art and absolutely loving it. And the security guard comes along and says, oh, excuse me, you can't do that. You can't walk around without shoes. You got to put shoes on. Come on. It's like, oh, okay, all right, sorry. Put shoes on, get on with it. And later on, as Grace gets a little bit tired, but she's just so engaged with the art, Ollie puts her on his shoulders to keep going, and they're talking about everything they're seeing and absolutely loving their experience. And what do you know? The security guard, yeah, you get it right, comes along and says, excuse me, you can't do that. Got to get on the floor, you know. It's like, come on. Can't we just be here to appreciate and enjoy the art? It's like the security guard has missed the point of why he's there. He's so caught up with the rules and regulations and everything he's got to do with everything that's filled up his schedule and task list that he's missed the point. And I wonder, as Christians, and particularly as the Church of God, have we missed the point? Our schedules, our minds, our ministry programs are so full. Have we missed the point of why we're here at all? And that's what happens for the Jews as Jesus is talking to these Jews who believed. They've missed the point. And he gives four reasons. They deny, they're distracted, they're depending on the wrong thing, and they're deceived. Four. Deny, distract, depend, deceive. We're going to look at these four reasons why they've missed the point. We'll think about how that might actually be true for us sometimes as well, and what can we do about it. But before we do that, let me pray for us as we get into it. Heavenly Father, we pray you would speak to us. This is a very tricky passage with a lot in here. But Lord, we open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us tonight. Lord, where we need comforting, we pray, comfort us. Where we need challenging, Holy Spirit, challenge us. And where we need changing, we pray you would change us to be more like you, Jesus. We thank you for the work you've done and the work you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus has this statement if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And the Jews listening, they say this ludicrous statement. They say, what are you talking about? We've never been enslaved. Why do we need to be set free? We've never been enslaved. We've never been slaves of everyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Now, I just imagine Jesus is there. He's standing, you know, talking to the crowd, and behind him is the tabernacle, which, the temple, which is representative of the tabernacle, which they would go and meet with God while they were wandering the desert after they were freed as slaves of Egypt. And they've just celebrated this Feast of Tabernacles, which is all about being freed from slavery in Egypt. These Jews are responding to him. The Jewish leaders and the Pharisees responding, we've never been slaves. And it's like, excuse me, what was the last 7 days all about? Seriously, we've never been slaves? What current political superpower is occupying Israel today? It's not Egypt anymore. Now we were free from those slaves. Oh, then there was the Assyrians that enslaved them. Then the Babylonians that enslaved them. And currently it's Rome that's enslaved them. So even then, they're politically enslaved. They're oppressed. They're occupied. How could they possibly say we are not slaves? We've never been slaves. But of course, Jesus is not talking about a political oppression. He's talking about something far more powerful and far more subtle. Even the Roman oppression that they're experiencing then, it seemed like freedom. They were able to go around, do their own thing, but under the surface, it was oppression. And what Jesus is talking about here, he says in verse 34, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Everyone who sins, and now that's a word we really don't like talking about. We don't like admitting that there is a problem deep inside of us that's turned us away from God. That when we do things for our own benefit at the expense of others, for our own desires at the expense of God's, for our own kingdom instead of God's kingdom, that's sin. That we're buying into this sense of self and propping ourselves up. And it feels like freedom. It feels we get to choose what we like to do. But in reality, it's captivity. The Jews were in denial that they were enslaved. But Jesus says, everyone who sins, which is everyone, is a slave to sin. It looks like freedom, but it's actually captivity. And I wonder how often the church has justified sin or kind of watered down sin or just refused to talk about sin. The parts of our lives where we've turned away from God. Those secret vices we keep turning to and indulging in. Or even toxic behavior in leaders, because look at how the church is growing under their leadership. We're so good at justifying sin. Because we're enslaved to it. It feels like freedom, but actually it's captivity. So what can we do? We miss the point because we deny that there's a problem. What can we do? We can admit there is a problem. Confess. You know, in Alcohol Anonymous, one of the first steps to remove the power that the addiction has over them is to acknowledge the problem. That's half the battle. Because the worst kind of oppression is one where you don't feel like you're oppressed. But actually to acknowledge that removes that power. So repent, confess. Yes, I have a problem. I am a sinner. I am a slave and I need to be set free. And we'll come back to how that is possible. So the first reason they miss the point is they deny that there is a problem. The second thing, they are distracted. In verse 37, Jesus says, I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. You have no room. These Jewish leaders are so busy writing law, teaching law, doing the law, adding laws upon laws upon laws so that they follow and kind of portray this image of following the law, looking great, doing great, having their own righteousness, saying all the right things, wearing all the right things, doing all the right things. They're so caught up in their own world, they don't have room for the very Son of God to come and to tell them how they might live, to bring the word. They don't have room for the word of Jesus. You know, at home, we've got a room we call the study, where, you know, I'm doing some extra study at the moment, and ideally I'll be able to go into our study and do some study. But the reality is that room, we call it a study, but it's actually a junk room. And from all you get, I can tell this, we can relate, right? It's a junk room. There's all this stuff, extra stuff we have in there, so that there's no room to actually go use it for the purpose it's designed for. And yet you and I, we were created for worship. We were designed for worship, to worship something. But we worship so many other things that we don't have room to worship the person we were created to worship. We don't have room to worship the one we're designed to worship. Even in the church, how often we crowd out Jesus with all the programs and ministries and things that we do. You know, I was helping out a friend one time after working as an engineer. I moved into ministry. So I was in Christian ministry at the time. I was working for a workplace evangelism organization, helping people think through how to evangelize their workmates and try to live out that call to make disciples, to share your faith. And so my friends I used to work with as an engineer asked me to come and MC an engineering event for them because they, like, people fell through and they knew I was okay at public speaking because not many engineers are. Many are. But I was available. I was able to go. I helped him out. It was a great night. And at the end of the night, they're like, thank you so much. We didn't actually expect you to be able to do it because you are so busy with all that church stuff. And I thought, wow. I'm in a role helping others think about how to evangelize their friends, but I don't even have time because my schedule is so full of church stuff to go and do things with my friends, the people who need to hear about Jesus. I don't have time for it. I don't have time and space to follow Jesus' command of making disciples because I'm too busy doing church stuff. I wonder, are we so tied up in learning doctrine, running programs, singing songs, raising hands at the right point, setting up and living to certain standards, even tied up in doing good things, we don't have room for the most central part of who we are as Christians? Is Jesus optional to our work and ministry in the church? And that would be the greatest problem if we don't have room for Jesus' word because we're too busy doing Jesus' work. So the Jewish leaders missed the point because they denied there was a problem. They were distracted, didn't have room for Jesus. They also depended on the wrong thing. One of the things they keep coming back to and saying again and again is like, but Jesus, we are children of Abraham. We are descendant of Abraham. We've got it right. We're okay because my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather is Abraham. And Jesus says to them, like, well, if you were children of Abraham, you would do what he did. And what did Abraham do? When there is a story in the Bible where Jesus or the Lord God, before he became Jesus in the flesh, he did come and roam the earth at different points throughout the Old Testament. And one of them is in Genesis 18, where he goes and meets Abraham. And what does Abraham do at that time? He runs out to him. He meets him. He goes and gets some water to wash his feet. He shows this Lord radical hospitality to invite him in, to speak to him, to hear from him. That's what Abraham does. These Jews, when they hear the Lord who's come to tell them the truth, they want to kill him. because he's threatening what they're holding on to and depending on for their belonging, their sense of belonging. Because you can't inherit faith. You can't earn faith. You don't deserve faith. It's a gift that's received. And they don't like that gift because it challenges what they're depending on. And I wonder how often we as the church, we depend on the wrong things. Believing in a certain doctrine or living a certain way or holding to specific teachers throughout church history or in contemporary Christianity. How much we base our faith not on the God who saves us, but on a certain way of doing things or a certain doctrine or whatever it is. And I also could think about how often the church has hurt other people by emphasizing and depending and holding on to too tightly the wrong things. And so what have we missed the point because we're clinging on to, we're depending on the wrong things? What can we do about it? We can let go. That thing we feel we can't possibly do without, could we let go and just take Jesus for who he is and explore him? I also forgot to say before, when we're distracted, when our lives are so full, how do we respond to that? We slow down. Slow down. Do we trust God to do his thing? We slow down. So the Jews missed the point. They denied there was a problem. So what can we do? We can repent. They are distracted. They didn't have room for Jesus. What can we do? We can slow down. They are depending on the wrong thing. What can we do? We can let go. But at the heart of the problem, and this is where our passage gets really tricky, they're deceived. There's another power at play. They say to Jesus, "We're not illegitimate children. The only father we have is God himself." Like they pull the God trump card. But Jesus says, God is not your father. You're behaving in a way that reveals who your true father is. Because I come from the Father. I'm here telling the truth, but you can't understand me. You're not accepting me. There's another force. There's another power. There's another person at play here. He says in verse 44, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And friends, I want you to hear, there is an enemy to your story. There's a force that is against us, that doesn't want us to know God, that doesn't want us to trust in Jesus, that doesn't want us to live free, so is doing whatever is within his power to pull us away from those things. And I also want to be very clear, because this is very important. If we trust in Jesus, if we believe in Jesus, the devil has no power over us. Just to be very clear on that. The devil is defeated by Jesus. He has no power in us. If we believe in Jesus and Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit, there is no room for anything else because Jesus has defeated the devil. The devil has no power over us, but he does have influence over us. And he uses whatever tools and tricks and schemes he can to pull us away from full eternal life in Jesus. And he's got every tactic in the book. If he can't devour you and defeat you, he'll deceive you. And if he can't deceive you, he'll distract you. There's a great book written by C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letters, where Screwtape, the one of the senior demons in hell, is teaching his nephew Wormwood how to deceive and distract those pesky Christians, the enemy they call them. And it's fascinating how he describes that process. That it, you know, if we can't get them to stop going to church, we'll make them church connoisseurs. Make them really critical. Make them believe that the church is there to serve them, make them buy into the materialistic worldview of the culture of the time, that we come to church to receive, to consume, to take what's ours. We're entitled to this. Make them think that they deserve what's rightfully theirs. And if that's challenged, make a fuss about it. Make the Christians so busy they don't have room to stop and pray. The devil is very good at his job. He's the father of lies. He's been doing it from the beginning. You might remember at the very start of the Bible in Genesis 3, the devil comes and he deceives Adam and Eve, the first humans. Did God really say? Did he really say you can't eat of any tree? Did this apple, if you were, or this fruit, if you were to eat it, you become like God? Is that such a bad thing? Maybe you want that. That sounds really good. And the devil's goal is to oppress us, to enslave us, to distract us away from the life that God has. And so he leads us to deny that there's a problem. He fills our life so we get distracted. He puts things in front of us that we hang our hat on and depend on too tightly. He's the father of lies. And so so what can we do about that? If the devil is the father of lies, we fight the devil by listening to the truth. You might remember Dave preaching a few weeks ago, he talked about time under truth. Listening to the truth. Who is the truth? Well, Jesus himself said, if you are truly my disciples, you will hold to my teaching, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way. He says, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciple. It's not a door that we walk through kind of way. It's a path. It's something to follow, to go down. And if Jesus comes along and he has everything we need, if we're in a desperate position, enslaved, we're destined to die, we're going to face judgment, but Jesus comes along and he loves us and he wants us to flourish and he has what we need, would we not do whatever he says? He is the way. He is the truth. He is the truth. Although this world has all kinds of lies and schemes to distract us away from the truth, Jesus comes in. He is the truth. He lived 2,000 years ago. He died. He rose again. And we've got evidence of that. And if Jesus truly rose from the dead, then that says that he's got some sort of authority with what he has to say. And what he says sets us free, gives us life. Jesus is the life. As we follow him, as we listen to his truth, it might look like captivity, but in reality, it's freedom. Because we're living for what we were designed for. We're embracing what we were created for. We are being the person that we were made to be. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And how does he do this for us? How does he do it for us? You might have noticed I skipped over verse 35 and 36, which are probably the most critical verses. And look, if you are concerned that I missed that, don't worry. We're here now. Because it says, now if a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. If we are slaves to sin, if we're enslaved, like by sinning, we're by turning away from God, we've incurred a debt we cannot pay. We're enslaved. There's no way we can work ourselves out of this. There's no way we can liberate ourselves. There's no way we can save ourselves. Only someone who is free can pay the debt of a slave. And Jesus says, a son belongs to a family forever. A son has freedom. A son might follow the ways and the rules of the family, and it might look like captivity, but in reality, it's freedom. And Jesus says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And what did Jesus do to set us free? Even though we incurred the debt, even though we were the ones who sinned, even though we don't have room for Jesus, even though we hang on and depend on so many other things except for Jesus, even though we believe the lies of the enemy, Jesus still pursues us and invites us and includes us. Jesus wants us to belong to the Father. He wants us to be part of his family. So Jesus said, whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. And what Jesus did, he said these things, and then he turned his face towards Jerusalem, where he went, and he paid the debt that we deserve to pay. He died the death that we deserve to die. He took on the punishment that we deserved. He died on a cross. He shed his blood so that we could be free. He paid the debt, brought us out of slavery into his family. And he didn't make us slaves of God. He made us children of God. And you know, on the day that Jesus died, the devil thought he had won. The devil bought into the lie that he's won, that he's defeated Jesus, that this is it. But then 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. He defeated the lies of the devil. The devil said Jesus is dead. The devil said that there is no hope. The devil says there is no peace. But Jesus defeats those lies. He blows them out of the park. He proves them they are not true. And he gets up. He rises up so that we too can have life. In Jesus' name, we too can be the children of God. We too can be free because Jesus died and he rose again for me and for you. So if Jesus were to come and talk to professing Christians, people who profess faith, who say, I believe, would he challenge us? Have we missed the point? Do we deny the problem? Are we distracted? Are we depending on the wrong things? Are we buying into the deception of the enemy? And just like that security guard at the art gallery who's missed the point, maybe we all need to just look up for a second and come and see what's really going on here. Come and see Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Come and see Jesus, who gave his life so that we could live. And so as a response tonight, we are going to do that. We're going to come and we're going to see. We're going to taste and see what Jesus has done for us using the elements of communion that Jesus gave his disciples to do. On the night before Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body that's broken for you. And he took a cup and he passed it around his disciples. And he said, this is my blood that's shed for the forgiveness of sins. Shed so that you can be free. And he commanded his disciples, eat this bread. Drink this cup in remembrance of what I am about to do for you. And so as we come and we'll take bread and we'll eat it and we'll think about and even taste what God has done for us, his body broken. We'll drink this cup, we'll hold on to it, and we'll drink it all together at the end. Because this is something we're all in together. We're unified in this. This is the blood. We'll taste the blood shed for us. This is the truth. The way, the truth, and the life, who's given his life for us so that we could be free. Rachel's going to play some background music. When we're ready, we'll come probably from the front, work our way back in the rows. This will be moved into the middle here right now. Thanks, Luke and Mike. So when you're ready, we'll come. We'll take these elements. We'll remember what Jesus has done for us. We'll experience again what Jesus has done for us. And we'll worship him in this way, as the way, the truth, and the life together.
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.